Well, we're thrilled to have Gary Thomas with us today. A Lifelong Love is the name of the book. What if marriage is about more than just staying together? And thank you for listening all across upstate New York and in northwestern Pennsylvania and all across southern Ontario, including Toronto and beyond. Gary Thomas is a name you should be familiar with if you know anything at all about marriage ministry or books related to marriage, because he's probably one of the most read authors on the subject. Hi, Gary.
Thank you. Great to be here.
Yeah, thanks for being with us and taking the time to talk with us on Valentine's week. Somebody told me the other day they don't believe in Valentine's Day. That's okay. It's all right if people don't, but I hope they believe in love and marriage and all of that.
If their wife believes in Valentine's Day, I hope they start.
Exactly. That is so well said. Wow. So A Lifelong Love, we're going to dig into that for a moment, but let me also ask you about The Sacred Search and how long that's been out and so forth, because you got the companion video with it, and we're going to be giving away a few of those during the course of our conversation. But that is a highly recommended resource when it comes to preparation for marriage. Now, not sure exactly when that came out, but it is a powerful tool.
It's been a passion of mine. It's been out, I believe this marks 2 years. I think it came out in January of 2013. And often when I'm invited out to do a marriage conference, I'll ask if I can do Sacred Search for free to singles beforehand. I saw that Christians were getting married for the same reasons as non-Christians. Their faith wasn't informing their decision about who they should marry. And just as a vision for the church going forward, I just have a passion to see people make wise decisions so we can have the strongest marriages and just see God's church built up through just the family.
All right, I'm just going to go out on a limb for a second, and because we kind of got into this a little bit on yesterday's program, and I just would love to hear from you on the same subject, and that has to do with marrying non-believers. Now, you know, somebody might just want to slap a Bible verse on it and say, look, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked, end of story. However, there are situations, you know, where somebody has become a believer during a marriage and they're married to a non-believer and they have, you know, a unique situation there where they've got to learn how to love them and just demonstrate the love of Christ in that marriage. Anyway, we're not casting stones here by bringing this up. I just want to say, for the young woman who's listening and thinking about marrying a non-believer or vice versa, a young guy who knows and loves Jesus, but his, you know, girlfriend is not a believer, but he's thinking, you know, maybe we could make this work. We could spend the rest of our lives together. Gary, it's been my experience, and I have a whole lot less than you, but I think if you lined up, now, again, I'm talking about if the one spouse truly knows and loves the Lord, not a nominal Christian who shows up at Easter and Christmas. If you truly are passionate about Christ and you're married to somebody who's pulling in the opposite direction because they have no interest in the things of God, I'd say 9 out of 10 would say, if I could do it over again, I never would have done this. Now, that's not to say that they want a divorce or that they're trying to break it off, just that the hardship created by that situation is so significant that most would think twice, or that they would certainly warn somebody, don't do it. If you think this could work, it's probably not a good idea. But that's what I think. What do you think?
Well, I think you're exactly right. I pose the question a different way to just a number of women who have done that, because what you said is true. They don't want to wish their kids away. But I told them, would you ever advise a Christian woman to marry a non-Christian as you did? And when you put it that way, everyone I've asked has said an unequivocal and forceful no. And really what a man or woman is saying when they marry a non-believer, apart from, you say, be not unequally yoked, but 1 Corinthians 7:39, when Paul tells women they should marry somebody who's only marry somebody who's in the Lord. But really what they're saying is, I think the Holy Spirit is overrated. I think somebody can be a good person. I think somebody can love my kids. I think somebody can love me without the Spirit at work in their life. And I think the Bible is overrated. As long as somebody reads general parenting books or listens to Dr. Phil or remembers old Oprah shows or whatnot, they'll have the wisdom stored up to be a wise person. They don't really need to get Scripture in their life. And they're really kind of making a mockery of our faith, because Christianity isn't just about what we believe. It's about partnering with a God who transforms us and empowers us from within. When 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us, what I would say to every single woman out there, 90% of the changes I made in my marriage isn't because my wife asked me to change. They came from being convicted by God in prayer or Scripture, that God was holding me accountable to love his daughter out of reverence for him. And I would just say to women and men out there, why would you not want to marry someone who can be convicted by God, who can go to Scripture? Scripture is the best friend your marriage will ever have. It will confront your future spouse's pride, selfishness, unkindness, even sexual apathy. I don't know why somebody would want to risk their life on somebody who's extraordinarily naturally good rather than somebody who is being transformed and empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Man, that is so powerful, what you just said. And at some point, we're going to lift that and play it back for people to hear it again, just because it was so right on. Before we start into A Lifelong Love, let me just mention some of the topics that are covered in this 8-session DVD and in the book called The Sacred Search. Why you should never marry for mercy, whether you should wait for God to bring you a spouse or whether he calls you to actively pursue a wise marriage, what great sex really means, why you don't want to, why you don't want what you think you want, why the myth of the one, in quotes, the one is so destructive, and what the biblical alternative is, and where God is leading you in your search. The only reason I was having a hard time reading that is because the lighting's not great in here, and my eyes are shot, Gary, so I'm getting older. In any case, let me just ask you about two of those real quick, just because they popped out at me. Why you should never marry for mercy, and you can describe that in your own words, but also, like, let's say that somebody runs into, you know, they're dating someone, and they see character flaws. They see a hot temper or, you know, ridiculous spending habits, inability to control money whatsoever, maybe a drug addiction, something like that, and somebody's thinking, well, I can fix them. Marriage is what's going to fix them. Or I really need to help this person. They really need someone like me in their life, so I will marry them for mercy. Talk about those things for a moment.
Well, I just wish that girlfriends would care about their future husband's godliness as much as wives care about their husband's godliness. Because I'm just telling you as a pastor, whenever a woman's sitting in my office, the issues her marriage, it is always about his character and things that she'll admit she saw little nuggets of when they were dating, but she kind of turned a blind eye or thought they would change. And I would say both men and women, putting a gold ring on somebody's finger and signing a statement and sending it off to the courthouse doesn't change an addicted brain. It doesn't turn a narcissist into a humble person. It doesn't turn a selfish person into a generous person. And it is not selfish to want to make a wise marital choice. You're blessing your future kids. You're blessing all the people who can be nurtured and inspired by a strong, mature marriage instead of a frustrating one. You're blessing God's church by having a family that has two people who are pooling their faith and pooling their reliance on the Holy Spirit and accomplishing more as a couple than they ever could have as two individuals. So it's a loving thing to make a wise marital choice. When you marry someone, you should be proud of them. I'm always nervous in premarital situations when the first thing the woman will say to me is, well, he's not usually the kind of guy I date. They're apologizing about him before I've even gotten to know him. I just don't think that's healthy. I think you should be eager to show off your future husband or wife.
Yeah, all right. Well said, and let me ask you about this one, too. The myth of the one. You said it's destructive. Now, is that the idea that somebody says, oh, I've got to find the one who's right for me? Okay.
Yeah, it might be one of the more controversial things I said. I did a blog post where I put it out in concrete terms. God won't or didn't ask you to marry your spouse. And it went viral. We had close to 40,000 shares on that one, and a lot of people didn't like me so much for saying it. But I just went through the biblical truth where Paul says to widows in 1 Corinthians 7 that he wishes they would consider singleness, but if they want to get married, that's okay. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 7:39, you are free to marry anyone you wish, only in the Lord. And so if Paul is talking to women saying, I want you to make a choice about whether or not you get married, it's your choice. And then if he specifically says, whoever you marry is your choice, just make sure he's in the Lord, I just don't know how that squares with this thought that there's just one perfect person there that God has chosen just for you.
Right.
And so that there are many other biblical passages I go through, but I think the biblical witness is pretty strong that God lets it be part of his permissive will He says, I want you to make a wise choice. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us how we can determine destiny, as if God is, you know, some... To put it in a better way, there's nothing in Scripture that tells us how we can second-guess the one choice that God has just for us.
Right.
It is so subjective. But whenever the Bible talks about making decision, it says seek counsel. When it talks about choosing somebody to marry in Proverbs 31, it urges men, base it on two things, her character and her faith. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, choose to get married because you feel like it's the best thing for you to do to pursue a holy life, but second, just make sure they're in the Lord. So whenever Scripture does say make this choice, it's urging wisdom, character, and faith, not second-guessing some divine destiny.
Wow. Well, all of that and more is covered in the book, The Sacred Search. It's a couple's conversation guide, and Ted Cunningham said it was the best guide for premarital counseling on the market today. The companion video goes with it. It's a study resource that I think is going to be helpful to any of you who are considering getting married, or maybe you know somebody who is. You could give that to them. I'm going to make that available to one of you who participates in our conversation today, and also a copy of the brand new book from Gary Thomas called A Lifelong Love, What If Marriage Is About More Than Just Staying Together. We don't always give the books away that we're talking about, but I think I'd love to put this in the hands of somebody who could use it. Just before our break, give us the short version description of what it is you try to accomplish in A Lifelong Love, because it's going to be the focus of the conversation from here on out.
Well, the subtitle kind of describes it, What If Marriage Is About More Than Just Staying Together. It's not this sense where we just stay married because God says we have to, grit our teeth and bear it. How do we build a lifelong love so that we're passionate about each other, we're involved with each other? And sacred marriage was really about how God uses marriage to help us grow as individuals. A lifelong love is about how God helps us grow together as couples. So it's about building marital intimacy, not just marriage changing our character.
You know, the subtitle is What If Marriage Is About More Than Just Staying Together. That implies that there may be more to marriage than meets the eye or is generally accepted. Help us understand where you're going with that.
Well, I believe an intimate marriage is just a wonderful thing to be a part of. It's one of the best human experiences we can have. But it comes at a cost, and I think it comes at a spiritual cost. But a lot of times, we stop paying. What I say with the premarital couples I'm working with is that they often view getting together in marriage sort of like planting a tree. You know, you put a sapling in the ground, you stake it, you fertilize it, maybe put a fence around it to protect it from deer. But, you know, a few years later, you don't have to worry about it. The tree just grows on its own. You get it a good start, and it just naturally grows. And that's how we often handle our romantic relationships. In the early days, we share paths, we talk, we touch, we resolve conflict, we make sure we have fun, we go on dates where we can laugh. And then we get married and we have kids and we have jobs. And we think just like that tree, just because it's there, it will grow. And I think any counselor or pastor or divorced person will tell you that doesn't happen at all. That building an intimate marriage is more like building a brick house that you put together brick by brick. And if you stop at any point along the way, it doesn't matter if you're 80% done or it doesn't matter why you're done because you're bored or you've lost the vision, that house won't finish itself. In fact, it's going to get worse. The elements will come in, the rain will fall down, and it's going to start to crumble. And that's what happens. But we do what we need to do in the early days of building a relationship, and then we just expect it to finish itself. And that's why you see just an explosion of what they call gray divorce.
Mm-hmm.
People that are just hanging on until the last kid leaves, and then as soon as they drop the last kid off at college, they go to the courthouse and sign the papers.
That's tragic. All right, let me get to Bill real quick. 800-684-2848, 883-5000, if you're calling from the greater Buffalo area. Bill, you've got a question? What's up?
Yeah, I'd like to get that book, actually, because I'd like to get married. I called before I was married. My family thinks I treated her really good because I used to cook, clean, and work. And she didn't get to see much of me because I was working a job, but I told her so we could get financially set. But I should have known from the beginning. My sister, that was a Christian for a long time, said, no, you shouldn't marry her. But we actually had a baby on the way, so we did. I figured I'd do the right thing and get married. I mean, I loved her, and it just didn't work out.
You're a believer now, Bill?
Yeah, I've been a believer, just going back and forth, kind of. But now I'm getting back to it because I'm not married anymore.
Okay, well, that's an interesting statement.
Well, I mean, whatever my wife said. I mean, I kind of gave up church for a while because she didn't want to go, so I didn't go either.
Okay, interesting.
And, yeah, I did everything she said.
Okay, very interesting. Gary, your thoughts about Bill's comment here?
Yeah, well, here's the tough thing, Bill, and this is a limitation of radio, and frankly, it's a limitation of just talking about general principles when you're writing a book. I mean, if I was sitting down with you in a pastoral situation, I'd want to figure out if the best response biblically is to try to seek reconciliation. And we can't go into that there. We shouldn't go into the personal specifics there. But before you thought about moving on, I do think the Bible holds a high view of marriage and trying to be reconciled, even if divorce has happened. But if we did determine that biblically you would be free to get remarried, then I would urge you to go through something like the sacred search, because I found that often when people don't make a wise first choice, it's amazing to me that they don't tend to make a wiser second or third choice, to be honest. You think somebody who's been burned by it wouldn't rush into it, but time and again, I see that proven wrong, that the very thing that sort of led somebody to take a risk the first time will lead them to take the same risk the second time, even after having been burned. So I think you're wise in wanting to figure out what it was that led you into the first marriage, and think that through before you make another choice.
All right, well said. Bill, thanks for the phone call. 800-684-2848, 883-5000. We've got a line for you if you want. And let me just ask you about chapter 4 in your book called The Glory of Spiritual Dependence. Dependence is kind of a nasty word these days. Nobody wants to be dependent on anything. What are you getting at, Gary?
I believe the biblical call to marriage is impossible for somebody who isn't continually filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just quoting Ephesians 5:18 when it says, the way the Greek reads out is, let yourself be continually filled with the Spirit. When you talk about how the Bible depicts love, if you go through 1 Corinthians 13 and you say, this is what God asks of you of a spouse, when you look at Ephesians 5:18, that husbands are to become living martyrs, when you look at Titus 2:4, that women are told to all but go to school with older women to learn how to love their husbands, we're just not that altruistic on our own. And I believe the difficulty of marriage is one of its glorious points, because it teaches us daily you have to depend on the Holy Spirit to love your spouse this way. We have to ask. We have to be filled. We have to seek. We have to say at times, God, I've stopped caring about my marriage, but I know you haven't stopped. I need your Spirit to give me a new passion. Lord, I don't know what the wise thing to do is in this situation. Do I confront? Do I just support? Do I bring someone else in for counsel? I need your advice. And so all the time there will be things when we need God's encouragement, when we need God's counsel, his discernment, even his very will. And God is eager to provide that. And I think it's actually I mean this in all the positive sense, his cleverness, that the fundamental human relationship, that between the husband and wife, all but demands that we learn to depend on him more and more. And that's where we got into the talk of singles at the start, that Christianity isn't just belief. God is real. He's powerful, and he wants to show himself powerful in our lives, beginning with our marriages.
Well, let me run something by. Yesterday, someone mentioned on the air, and I hadn't heard the statistic before, and I guess it really, in a sense, doesn't even matter if it's entirely true, but somebody was saying that, you know, like one in two marriages end in divorce, but it really might be a different number because of the way statistics are calculated and whatever. And that, but said, but when you look at couples who pray together consistently, and I'm not talking about, like, you know, God bless the meal, but really get on their knees and pray and pour out their hearts together on a consistent basis. If somebody has that kind of an active prayer life, and a husband and wife are praying together consistently, then it's like 1 in 1,500 or something. I don't think the numbers matter, but do you agree with that concept that somebody—
You're actually pretty close. That was a French study. and you remember it pretty well. That's just what I think it was.
Okay.
Here's what I've seen. If you've got a couple that are doing two things, I wrote a blog post about this, A Fair Proof Your Marriage in 2 hours a Week. If you've got a couple that, and I'm just trying to be realistic, I'm not saying you have to pray together every day, but if you're having real prayer 4 or 5 times a week, if you're being physically intimate twice a week, those two things require a certain level of relating. Those couples almost never get divorced. They just don't. And it's not that hard. When we think of all of the tasks that we have to get done, when you can do what I've just said basically easily in 2 hours a week, I have to say it's securing our kids' household and our own happiness and a witness of being married for the rest of our lives. Is that worth a two-hour-a-week investment? And I hope people would say it is. For husbands, I know you're trying to think, how do I surprise my wife for Valentine's Day? Let me just tell you, if you would start a practice of praying with her or even just over her, you're going to find a wife that's very interested in romance.
First part of the book from Gary Thomas called The Magnificent Obsession. The second part, Growing Together. And maybe take a second here to describe the difference between the two parts and why you chose to break up the book that way.
Really, the book looks at three different pillars to build that lifelong love. The first one is finding magnificent obsession. It's really helping couples to apply Jesus' words in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and why that so builds a marriage. I know it can sound religious to the listeners, but here's the human reality. I've never seen this put out in evaluation and test, but the reason that so many people get divorced, they just get bored with each other. And part of that's the human condition. When you think about it, none of us are so fascinating that we can keep somebody in trance for 5 or 6 decades. We're just not all that. 5 or 6 dates, maybe 5 or 6 years, that's more of a challenge. And so we need to live for something greater than ourselves. And living for the kingdom of God, Jesus said you save your life by losing it. That's true of individuals, and that's
sure
true of marriages.
No question.
When he says to seek first his righteousness, again, I know, well, here's a pastor just talking about the Bible, but here's the thing. If I'm seeking Christ's righteousness, I'm dying to the things that destroy a marriage. Pride, selfishness, impatience, unrighteous anger, and then I'm seeking to grow in the things that serve a marriage, gentleness, patience, kindness, courage. And so by following Jesus' charge in Matthew 6:33, in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, I'm becoming the kind of person that can have a marriage and be the person that somebody wants to hang around for 5 or 6 decades. And so before we look at growing together, we talk about how growing toward God and his purposes and his character is what helps set us up for a lifelong love.
All right, and then we can talk about part 3 in a bit. But let me get to Celeste, Donna next, and then on to the rest of your calls. Again, it's 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. All right, Celeste, you're getting married soon. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Yeah, what's on your heart?
Well, I am a true believer in Christ, and I know that he lives, and I strongly believe that, and I'm always seeking him. I am very imperfect, so I have my own issues. My mate and I, we kind of have conversations about it, and he has belief, but he has doubt. And sometimes we have, not conflict, but it kind of grieves my spirit a bit, because I fear that if we don't have a connection in that area, that it's going to be detrimental or a hardship on our marriage.
Okay. Go ahead. I'm sorry, Celeste.
Oh, I'm sorry. I mean, I just feel like that could be an issue, and he's not dead set against it. It's just I'm not sure if I could, you know, love him into it. You know what I mean? I heard you say that a lot of people notice the characteristics in the beginning and then, you know, feel like that'll change, and I don't want to be that person. I don't think that way.
Okay, Gary.
But at the same time, I'm kind of afraid, you know, in the beginning.
Celeste, what I can tell you is that every woman I know that has made the compromise you're contemplating has told me to beg women not to make that compromise. Not being against God, is different than being empowered by God, different than being convicted by God. You're going to have to rely on nagging him rather than God convicting him. You're going to have to rely on getting him to read marriage books or maybe go to marriage seminars instead of him reading scripture and being convicted. And if you ever hope to raise children, do you plan to have children together?
No, actually, we have older children. We're done having kids.
Okay, yeah. But, well, then if you already have children, I think you're also sending a statement to your other kids about how important faith is in your life. It's one thing to disagree about the Bears or the Packers. It's another thing entirely to disagree about whether God is central in your life or not. And you're kind of putting it in a whole different plane by saying that you only made that comment. Now, I know you're not a perfect Christian because there isn't a perfect Christian out there. James 3:2 says we all stumble in many ways. But that doesn't mean that because we're imperfect, we marry somebody else who's imperfect who doesn't happen to be a Christian. It means that we find another person who stumbles in many ways but who is convicted by God, who will repent, who is trusting in Jesus, who is seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a whole different ballgame than somebody that isn't even sure that they're in the kingdom yet.
Let me just ask for clarification. Celeste, the kids that you have, are they with this gentleman?
Well, my kids are older. My kids are it's a difference in age in the relationship of 11 years. It's an interracial relationship. So it's not so much, the kids and what they see and things like that. It's the compatible. In every way, shape, form, there is, a compatibility. There is, I'm happy. There is no one else that I've met like this. There's no one else that has made me this happy. There is no one else that, if something does grieve me or upset me, will actually try to change to make it better.
Okay. But to clarify, you had kids and he has kids, and you're seeing each other and thinking about getting married. It's not that you have kids together?
No.
Okay. Yeah. Because, I don't know, that doesn't necessarily complicate the situation any more than it is complicated already. But, Gary, all right. Well, anyway,
that's a very important point. I'm glad you clarified that. Thank you.
Yeah, because I mean, my question to you at that point, Celeste, would have been if you have kids together. I mean, if anyone's listening and they've been living with somebody, have kids together, and now they're thinking about getting married, I would probably say why are you getting married when you've already been? In other words, what's the driving force behind the idea about getting married? Now, first of all, I'd encourage you to do it, but secondly, that does change the equation a little bit, doesn't it, Gary?
Oh, 180 degrees. I'm glad you didn't let me just run off on that. You try to be as short as you can on the radio because I know we don't have an hour to work with everybody, but thank you. That's an important clarification.
Okay. And any final words for Celeste? I mean, and by the way, what I'm going to do is get you a copy of The Sacred Search, Celeste. You're going to get one for sure. And but, Gary, any other thoughts for her?
Just that I've talked to too many women who have lived her story, a guy that made them enormously happy for a while, didn't share faith. I have never met a woman who married a non-believer who recommends it. And my prayer is that you would consider the experience of others rather than having to find it out for yourself. Really, wisdom would say it's not a wise thing to do.
Okay.
All right, something to pray about, Celeste, and thank you. And we've got your phone number, so we'll be able to get your info and be able to send you a copy of that book, unless Zach wants to grab the number now. So if you want, just go ahead and give him your address now. We'll make sure that we get it to you. Donna in Toronto, let's go north of the border. Donna, you're on with Gary Thomas. Hi there.
Hi. Boy, did Celeste ever it's God that we're on next to each other. I'm a 52-year-old woman with grown children, divorced. And have been on my own, like not dating or seeing anyone, for at least 4 years. And 3 months ago, I met someone who wanted to date me. And I was shocked because I wasn't looking and not interested. But for some reason, I went ahead. And he was a believer, but he said he was a baby believer, baby Christian. And, we've been together for 3 months, like dating. And he's a fantastic, a wonderful, wonderful man, but I can't get peace because he's not a believer in the same way. Like, God is everything to me. Like, I wake up and, I mean, I just live my whole life, and I live it very imperfectly. Let me make that clear. But I walk with Jesus, and he doesn't, although he's trying. But even there, you know, the Satan's trying to tell me, well, maybe he needs you to get to Christ. But then it's like, you know what? God has to do the work, not me. So I just ended it because he wanted something that I wasn't able to give him. I can't give him all of me because I want Jesus to have all of me. So I just wanted to say to Celeste, think about it long and hard.
Well, well said.
Marrying,
all right.
Someone that you're not equally yoked with.
Gary, we had a woman on yesterday named Lynn Donovan, sweet Christian lady who had grown up in a Christian home, became a prodigal for a period of time in her life, married a non-believer, then came back to faith in Christ and is passionate about her relationship with the Lord. I don't know if you know Lynn, but she writes books now about it, one called Winning Him Without Words. Another one is called Not Alone, meaning that Jesus is there with her in that relationship. But when a Christian woman, or man, either way, but let's say a Christian woman is married to a non-believer or somebody who's nominal in their faith and who's even antagonistic about faith and that kind of stuff, you campaigned hard early on here in our conversation for working it out and letting God be God over those situations. Typically, I think you'd say divorce is not the best solution in that scenario. It's what Donna chose here, but your comments, because help us, you know, frame where you go with a situation like this.
Well, let me just first just encourage the caller who just called that that is a hugely mature decision. Infatuation can be so strong. And look, we get just as infatuated in our 50s and 60s as we can in our teens and 20s. It's a neurochemical thing. It's just as real. It's just as powerful. I believe her faith is very real. If she could deny that infatuation and be convicted by faith, she's very impressive. But clearly, I think the Bible says if you're already married to a non-believer, hang in there. If they're willing to hang in with you, God wants them to be one to the faith, maybe by your example, maybe by them seeing your faith. Certainly, I think the Bible would say, let that be an opportunity for them to come to know eternal life. So, again, your guest yesterday seems to me like her heart is in exactly the right place, and it's great to hear somebody with that ministry.
All right, appreciate your phone call, Donna. The thing that gets complicated, we actually heard it from a caller earlier, is, but he makes me happy or she makes me happy, whatever it is. And I see so much on the upside. It seems like in my own mind, this would be great if the only thing that could make it better is if they were a believer. And what comes to my mind is the scripture that says there is a way that seems right unto a man or a woman, but the end thereof is the way of death. And
yes.
Gary,
yes.
Ultimately, it's about trusting that God knows what's best, right?
No, God wants us to have fulfilling, happy lives. He wants us to have rich marriages. And what I love about what she said is so true. The way I put it sometimes is the first step to having a healthy relationship is often ending an unhealthy one. And that means healthy spiritually. Infatuation is real and it's strong. It only tends to last about 12 to 18 months. But I can't tell how many couples that it's a whole level of idealization. If you go into the neuroscience where you give somebody strengths they don't have, you miss the weaknesses that everybody else sees, but you don't. You get married on that basis, and then you wake up to the reality of who you've actually married. And here's what every counselor and pastor has heard. He's not who I thought he was.
Hmm.
And that's what I'm really trying to help people avoid in the sacred search. Because often, before God can give you a healthy relationship, you've got to dump the unhealthy one.
That is so powerful. The last part of your book, real quick, part three, The Journey Toward Love. You talk about things like our greatest need and that love isn't desire and that living is giving. There's a whole chapter titles there, and I realize we're skimming there. But anything you want to say about part three before we let you go?
Yeah, the power for me was realizing that my greatest need isn't to be loved, it's to learn how to love.
Mm-hmm.
And that might sound like a subtle thing, but it's a huge difference, because when I thought my greatest need was to be loved, and I didn't feel like my wife noticed me or appreciated me as much as maybe I thought foolishly that I deserved, it led to bitterness, resentment, frustration.
But when I began to look at scriptures that say, love even your enemies, love extravagantly, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, dozens and dozens of passages that urge us to grow in love without a single passage that says, find a human being to love you. It was clear to me that scripture was saying, Gary, because God's love for you is so real and so powerful and so true, that need to be loved has been met. Therefore, your greatest need now is to learn how to love. And when I view every day of marriage as an opportunity to learn how to love, I can even appreciate the things I used to resent. If you don't have this perspective, it's sort of like going to the gym and making yourself hurt without any thought of becoming fitter or stronger.
Right.
You're going to resent the weight. Why does this hurt? You know, why should I sweat? Well, because you realize you want to become fitter. You want to become stronger. And if you wake up every day thinking, I want to become more like Jesus, I want to love like Jesus, then when your pride is challenged and your selfishness is confronted, suddenly, instead of resenting it, you're like, oh, this is one of the reasons I'm in marriage. And you can at least, I'm not saying it makes it enjoyable, but it makes it profitable, and it makes you want to hang in there.
Dr. Dennis Rainey, host of Family Life Today, said this is not just another marriage book. It lifts marriage back to the noble place where it belongs, one of transcendent and magnificent glory. There's a number of other great endorsements in here. But, Gary, you are so eloquent on the subject of marriage, and I know that you're not doing that just to sound smart. It's based in years and years and years of experience and a love for people and a love for God and marriage, which he created. So thank you for sharing your life and your heart with us. Thanks for putting it in this book and obviously for spending some time with us here on the air.
It's been my pleasure. Thanks so much for having me.
Yeah. Oh, and do you have a website or anything about the book?
Sure. GaryThomas.com. If they go to alifelonglove.com, they can read the first chapter, check out the book, look at a trailer. At GaryThomas.com, we've got the blog post, or they could sign up for Twitter, Facebook, whatever they'd like to do.
Okay, so GaryThomas.com and alifelonglove.com. Thank you so much, Gary. God bless.